Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather freely in your house. Thank you for all the things you're doing in our lives and in the lives of those we love all around this world. Would you speak to us in these moments as we look at your word? Speak to us with a voice that we hear in a way that we understand. And thank you that you'll do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a Bible and you have a desire to follow along with me, you can turn now to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at a passage there in just a couple of moments. Over the last few weeks, I've been using the Alliance Vision Prayer as a launch pad for talking to you about three priorities that we share with Alliance churches all across Canada. We talked about spiritual renewal, discipleship, and missions. Those are the three priorities. And the prayer, if you don't recall it, it says this. The words are on the screen. O God, with all our hearts we long for you. Come transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-driven people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Well, the first week we talked about thirsting for God and asking God to stir in us a longing for Him, for more of the living God. Then last week we talked about transformation and how we ask God to transform our hearts as we walk that discipleship pathway. This morning, we're coming to that last phrase, multiplying disciples everywhere. And every time I read that phrase, I think of the Apostle Paul. He just comes to my mind over and over and over again. Throw this man in a prison and he starts singing worship songs. He and Silas sing them so long, an earthquake strikes, and when everyone else is running in fear, he can't wait to speak to a jailer about God's love. Put him on a boat that's going to have a shipwreck, and he's going to spend his time talking to people about God's plan for their lives and how it's all going to work if they just follow what God has told him to say. Chain him to a couple of Roman guards. He doesn't complain about his circumstances. He goes, ah, captive audience, this is great. And he begins to tell them about Jesus. Making disciples everywhere, wherever God put them, that seemed to be his goal. And when asked by people why he would keep going despite all he'd faced, the floggings and the beatings and the death threats from those who were the Gentiles who he'd been sent to and the Jews, from those inside the church and those outside the church, how he kept going despite hunger and homelessness and desperation, he summed it all up with one simple phrase that I absolutely love. It's from 2 Corinthians 5:14. He said, it's the love of God that compels us. I love that word, compels. Drives. Why are we so intent on making disciples everywhere when it would be a whole lot easier to just, turn our eyes in and focus on developing our own thirst for God and nurturing our own spiritual walk? It would be a lot less complicated. We wouldn't be looking at sending teams to North Africa or to anywhere else if we just turned our eyes inward. But that's not what God's called us to do. It's the love of God that compels us to do something about the hope that's been placed in our heart. And this morning, I want to look at a story from Mark 14. It's a story of a woman who felt absolutely compelled to express her love for Jesus. And I'm going to sort of set the scene for you before we read a few verses from the story. Disciples are in Bethany, a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and it's in just a matter of days that Jesus is going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to be crucified. And as evening approaches one night, he's been invited to the home of Simon the leper. That's not exactly the nicest title you get to attach to Simon, but that was his reality in life. That's how he was known. He was invited there for dinner, and as he's reclining at the table with his disciples, this woman steps forward from the crowd that would have gathered outside of the home, and in an act dripping with emotion, she breaks a jar filled with perfume and pours it on Jesus. Obviously, that's going to generate a bit of a reaction. And we'll pick up the story in verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. There's no secret motives behind her actions, at least none that I can see. No hidden agenda. It was just a heartfelt, honest demonstration of her love and devotion to Jesus. It's sad to say, but most of the people who came to Jesus didn't come without hidden agendas. Pretty much everyone who appeared at his side had something they wanted. The sick, why did they come to Jesus? They wanted him to touch them and make them well. The poor and the hungry came. Well, they'd heard stories about him feeding 4,000 and 5,000 people with like a couple of fish and loaves of bread. Count me. Where's Jesus? I'm hungry. The religious leaders, they came to Jesus for a purpose, didn't they? They wanted to expose him. Even the disciples spent time with Jesus, and as the story unfolds, you see that they had some hidden motives as well. They had heard of kingdom, and they wanted positions of power and influence. Everyone who followed Jesus seemed to have some sort of ulterior motive. And yet when you read how Jesus loves the people, he seems to set aside all that self-centeredness. And in Luke 19, you read the story of him looking out over Jerusalem and just weeping because he loves them. Even though in this very city, there would be a crowd that just in a few days would be shouting, "Crucify him." Maybe that's why this story seems so special to me. As this woman thinks of Jesus and the message of freedom and hope he shared, she is overwhelmed by love, compelled to do something. I can't just sit here. I have to do something. And this woman seizes an opportunity to do something that so many others seem to have forgotten or overlooked. In fact, if you read through the gospel accounts, I can only find one record where someone said to Jesus, "I love you." And it happened after the crucifixion, and it was because Jesus said to Peter, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." There's no other record that I've found where someone comes to Jesus uninvited, unprompted, simply looks him in the eye and says, "I love you." But that's what this woman's doing. It's a declaration of love. And when I read her story, three things really stand out to me. The first is the broken jar. We're not really sure what this woman's name was. Matthew and Mark, their account of the story, they don't give her a name. John tells us her name was Mary. So some people think Mary Magdalene. Others say, no, not her. Maybe it was another Mary. We're not really sure. All we know about her is that she was carrying an alabaster jar. Well, historians suggest that this sort of jar was usually used to hold very expensive perfume. And then the story takes a bit of a twist. Because often this perfume was the kind of perfume that the local prostitutes used as a tool of their trade. In a day and age without the convenience of showers, they would douse themselves in this perfume to make themselves more attractive to the men who passed by. That seems to be the kind of backstory, if you will, of this woman. Well, she takes her jar and she breaks it. And I want you to think about that for a moment. It's not as though it was sitting on a table and somebody came by and knocked it off. And she made the best of a bad situation, quickly scooping up some perfume and pouring it on Jesus. No, she broke it, intentionally broke it. Chip Ingram says that steps we take towards Jesus usually don't happen by accident. They take intentionality. It's in this story. There's intentionality. She broke the jar. Now, she could have opened it, maybe poured out a couple of drops. For that matter, she could have dumped the whole thing and held on to the jar, but she broke it. And I think that act is a declaration of not only her admiration for Jesus, but also a decision to leave an old life behind. I'm done with this. It's broken. When I think of our goal of making disciples everywhere, here's where I see the link with this story. I wonder what we're going to be asked to break and leave behind. Because it's one thing to say, I love you, Jesus, but it's an entirely different thing to actually adjust my life in order to pursue his priorities. Isn't it? I mean, we can all sing a song. This is more than just a song. So I want to ask you, are there any jars in your life that you need to break? Containers that are holding personal priorities, goals, dreams that are exclusively yours, and just might be rivaling Jesus for first place in your heart. Are there any jars that you need to break? Well, second thing I see in the story is the contents of that jar. The contents of the jar. Passage says they were equivalent to a year's wages, and this woman just emptied them out on Jesus. Think of that in terms of your paycheck. That's what's in the jar. A year's worth of wages. That is an extravagant demonstration of love, isn't it? Extravagant. Years ago, I worked for a year at Burke's Jewelers. It was kind of an interesting experience. It was just after working as a landscaper, so it was kind of like one world to the other. And at Burke's Jewelers, every time someone came in the door to buy a ring, the company's little spiel that they would offer to this the prospective couple about to get engaged was, "Sir, you should expect to spend 3 months of your salary on this ring." That was the standard. Why? It was a treasure. Now, whether you followed their standard or someone else's, your hope when you bought that ring and you presented it to the one you loved was that they would value it. You would treasure it. Because it was a reflection of love. Not just love as a word, extravagant love. Well, this woman, in one fleeting moment, when presented with the opportunity to show Jesus the depth of her love, she seizes it and she holds nothing back. She pours it all out. She wasn't looking for a way to play it safe. She was extravagant. And again, I wonder, if you take that and apply it to this idea of making disciples everywhere, what might happen if we took an extravagant approach to making disciples everywhere? What if demonstrating your love for God didn't make sense to the people around you? What if it seemed foolish? What if it seemed like you were going a little too far? What if they thought it was a little extravagant or extreme? What if demonstrating your love for God made you look foolish in the eyes of a family member, a neighbor, or a friend? Would you still pour it all out? We all have a jar in which we hold the things that are most valuable. Are you willing to break it? Are you willing to pour it out? Or are you still clutching it? One more thought. I'm struck by the response of Jesus. Read this story many, many, many times. But this last week, I've just really been stuck on how Jesus responds to this. And in Mark 12, if you were to flip back a couple of chapters, you'd find that story of Jesus and his disciples in the temple courts, and they're watching people as they come through the court and make their sacrifice, their offering. And there's a number of wealthy people come through the door, and I'm sure that the disciples are probably taking notes going, ooh, wow, look at that. But then, do you remember, there's this one elderly lady who comes in, and all she has to offer is 2 coins. She places them in the container, and there had to be a response from the disciples, because Jesus says, that woman, she gave it all. And Jesus lifts her up because she did what she could do with what she had. Now, if you were to flip back to this story in Mark 14, you'd find in verse 8 this interesting phrase. I've been on it all week long. She did what she could. She did what she could. What might happen for the cause of Christ if each of us did what we could? It's easy to think of money when you hear a question like that, isn't it? Not going there, at least not yet. Because for many of us, our most precious possession is not our money, it's our time. It's our time. So let me ask you, are you clutching a calendar to your chest? Saying it's mine? Mine, 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 mine? Do you pour out a few drops now and then quickly hold it back to your chest? Hoping that those few drops will, make me feel a little less guilty? Or do you bring it to Jesus, break it open, and say, my time is in your hands. Do with it as you will. Isn't that where the rubber hits the road in this story? What's in your jar? Are you willing to break it open and say it's yours? Maybe it is money. What if you took your bank account and prayed, God, I know I need to provide for my family, but I want you to be the one who guides the way this money is spent. It's yours. I don't want it to rule my life. It's in my jar. I'm giving it to you. There's more in this response of Jesus. Notice when she breaks open the jar and pours it out, the whole crowd gathers around and immediately they start to calculate the dollar value. I love that in this story. Immediately, someone knows that's a year's worth of wages. Immediately. They remind me of the social media crowd of our day, who the moment you do something, they've got an opinion on it. It's kind of like they if this happened in our day, she would have broken the jar, someone would have immediately posted a like or a dislike, a smiley face or a frown, a red, angry face, and then they would have said, you know, if that jar was mine, a smart person would have, right? But did you notice Jesus doesn't fall into that trap? There's no comparison that goes on here. There's no record of him turning to everyone else around the room and saying, where's your jar? She broke hers, where's yours? She poured out a year's worth of wages on Jesus. And he doesn't say, okay, she set the standard, here we go, where's yours? I got a year, who's giving me a year and a half? None of it. Instead, he says, she did what she could. And you know what? I think that's what he says to you and me. You can't reach the whole world. I'm not asking you to reach the whole world. I'm asking you to do what you can. do what you can. For some, that means leaving family behind and going halfway around the world and living out their faith in a whole different place. For others, it means giving above and beyond their tithes and offerings to support the cause of Christ. For some, it means giving of their time sacrificially to go build an orphanage in Africa or to babysit their neighbor's kids because they know that they can show them Christ's love if they have that opportunity. I don't know what doing what you can looks like for you. I know for me it meant saying no to other career options and pursuing a life of ministry. He may call some of you to do that. Then again, he may call you to take a different path. But no matter where he leads, the standard, I think, stays the same. Do what you can. I need to wrap things up. But as I do, I want to ask you, what's your most valued treasure? If you were to find it and place it in an alabaster jar, what would it be? Would you be willing to break it? Pour it out as an offering at Jesus' feet. As a way of saying, I love you. If it's your reputation, that means maybe taking the risk of having a conversation with your neighbor about your relationship with Jesus. I'll warn you, it's going to change your relationship. Because they're going to be watching you to see if what you say you believe is actually how you live. And it has the potential to get awkward. They might challenge you on some things you say and do. Are you willing to take that risk? Are you willing to pour it out? What if it's your children that are in that jar? Maybe God will prompt you to make some changes in your parenting priorities. Maybe he wants you to zero in on raising kids that know him personally and know what it means to have him as the Lord over their lives. And that gets elevated to a higher level of priority in your home. Maybe that's what it looks like. You know what's in your jar. I don't. You know, so does God. And so the question I leave you with today is, are you willing to pour it out? Oh God, with all our hearts we long for you. Come transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-driven, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Lord, help us do what we can. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as I think of this woman who came to you and broke her jar, I'm reminded that no one could break it for her. At least not in the way she broke it that day. Sure, they could have knocked it off a counter or grabbed it from her hands and thrown it against the wall, but she broke it intentionally as a demonstration of her love, and it's the same for us. Oh, sure, someone could take our bank account and use it to whatever purpose they want, but only we can offer it to you. Someone can try to dominate our schedule and rule our calendar, but only we can choose to give our time to you. It's that way with anything that we value most. Help us identify what's in our jar. And then, Lord, would you speak to us about surrendering it to you and doing all we can to pursue your purposes here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.